Welcome back to all of you that were traveling last week, who were out camping, doing different stuff. The Lord will convict you of that. That's not my job. It's okay. But no, seriously, welcome back. It's good to see everybody here today. If you missed last week, you can always check that message online. I encourage you to do that. Pastor Jason led us through chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. And we're following the life of David. David is one of the most popular, probably the most popular person out of the Bible, right behind Jesus. And so a lot of you know about stories of his life. Like last week, we talked about David and Goliath, and we saw that he went to the battlefield, and as a young boy, he was really just trying to get ahead in life. And after killing David, he succeeded in that.
That's a good one, guys.
Thank you. Thank you, Jason. Get ahead, because he chopped off Goliath's head. You'll get it on the way home. So after we saw how Pastor Jason led us through chapter 17, David shows up to the battlefield to bring his brothers grilled cheese sandwiches, and everybody's talking about how scary this big guy is, but David has his eyes on his big God instead of the big dude, the big problem in his life, and he walks up and says, "I'm going to believe that since I belong to the Lord, my battles belong to him too." And since David believed that was the bottom line from last week. If you belong to God, your problems, your battles belong to him too. And God takes those personally. And he fights on your behalf. He fought on David's behalf. And last week we saw that David slain Goliath in an epic way. And now we're going to pick up right where we left off in chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, head on over to chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. And we're going to continue seeing how this plays out after David kills Goliath, and he's really beginning his public life now. His public life, his ministry, if you want to call it that, his job in the kingdom, serving Saul. And this is where the real problems begin to arise. Let's pray as we get over there, and we'll get started. Jesus Christ, we come before you this morning, and I pray, God, that you give me grace to share this word this morning that you laid on my heart for your church today. I know and I believe that there's somebody here today that needs to hear what you're going to say. So God, we come before you, we open our ears, and we open our hearts to what you're going to say. Speak, Lord. We want to listen to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're headed over to chapter 18, and as I was reading this chapter this week, it reminded me of a time in my life when I worked for Bigfoot Beverages, for Pepsi here in town. Some of you guys might have worked there before or know somebody who has, but when I started there, I started with about the same time as this girl named Ashley. And we started off as merchandisers, and we were driving little cars around, and we were stocking the shelves and doing the things. You guys see them in the grocery store. And the thing about Bigfoot Beverages and Pepsi, there's always room for advancement. If you're willing to show up, put in the hard work, there's always different positions that are opening up. Maybe you work your way up to be a driver. Maybe you work your way up to work in sales or management, something like that. And since we started at the same time, we had a lot of the same routes and we worked together. And she's such a hard worker, dedicated, shows up every day. And if you're anything like me, you have this little sense of competition that kind of stirs up in your heart, you know, especially when you start at the same time at the same job with somebody, you try to get the more kudos. And as it happened, time goes on, just a few months really, and a sales management position opened up in Coos Bay. And so the funny thing is, the silly thing, I guess, I didn't even really want this job, but when I heard that they were considering her for the promotion, that made me so mad. The ridiculous thing about it is that it was all about that jealous, selfish ambition that we're both working hard, we're both in the stores, we're doing the same job, and, you know, I think I'm doing a pretty good job, but somehow, some way, the management kind of looked at that and they decided to give the job to her instead. And I don't know if you're like me at all in that way, but it just, even though I didn't even want the job, it was just like a selfish ambition, pride thing. Like I wanted them to offer me the job so that I could turn it down. You know what I mean? And then give it to somebody else. But they just completely considered her instead. And that's fine because, you know, God had other things for me and planned, and that's fine. But that story kind of reminded me of how we all deal with these moments in our life that have that kind of jealousy, selfish ambition. Maybe for you, it's different. Maybe you have family members, sisters, brothers, who when they get attention from somebody else in the family, the parents or whoever, it's like you feel kind of left out of the loop. You feel like you want some of that attention. You feel like they're somebody's playing favorites, and that kind of makes you mad. That little jealousy thing rises up. Maybe for you, it is somebody at work. There's a coworker. There's somebody who seems to always get the kudos from the boss. There seems to be somebody who's always kind of beating you to the next level. Or maybe for you, it's a little bit different, and there's people in your life like your friends who you feel like are just advancing through life faster. You know, they're getting better jobs. They're making more money. They have more successful relationships. And then that jealousy starts to come in. And today we're going to talk about how this selfish ambition, this jealousy, has, I think, it is probably one of the top things in your life that has the potential to completely ruin your life. Jealousy has one of the most horrific potentials to really wreck your life and ruin your life. And we have to remember this as we read through this today, because we're going to see the contrast between this jealous ambition and then this humble wisdom. And two different characters in this chapter, you're going to have Saul on this side, who has so much selfish ambition, this jealousy that rises up in his heart because of David. And then you're going to see David, who has such a humble and wise heart and mind about everything. In fact, as we read through this, you know, parents, you understand this. When you want somebody to really get something, your kids to get something, you have to repeat it over and over and over again. Repeat, 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 repeat. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And it doesn't change as the kids get older, I've heard. I don't know. I just got little ones right now. So you have to just kind of repeat it. But when you read this chapter, like I was doing earlier this week, you're going to see one principle that David does that's repeated three times. And that magic number three in Scripture, when you read it, it means God wants you to get something out of this chapter. And I'm going to give it to you right now. The number one thing that David does, it says over and over three times here, whenever these situations come up, it says that David behaved wisely. David behaved wisely. Problem comes up, David behaves wisely, and he's blessed. Another problem comes up, David behaves wisely and is blessed. So today we're going to look at those situations and see how that we can harness the same tool that David used, this wise behavior. Where did he get it from? How did he develop it? How does he use his wisdom? And what does that look like in his life? I'll give you a hint. Wisdom and humility go hand in hand at every step of the way in this chapter. So look for that as we get started. It says here in chapter 18, verse 1, that when he had finished speaking to Saul, that was David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. So what happens here is after David comes to the battlefield, slays Goliath. Up until that point, David was going into the king's court, Saul's court, and just playing the music. David was like his little personal iPod playing Spotify of his worship tunes to kind of soothe his soul, because God was allowing this evil spirit to torment Saul, because Saul had rejected God, a relationship with God. And God told Saul, listen, I'm going to remove you from being king. There's going to be somebody else that comes up. And from that day on, Saul was tormented by spirits, and he was... From this point on, he gets kind of going downhill. And so he would bring David in from time to time to play his tunes and kind of calm his spirit, calm his mind. But David would go back home and he would help out with his father's sheep. Well, after David kills Goliath, Saul says, no, I want you on full time in the palace. I need you here all the time. You're going to be something greater than just a shepherd. And so he brings him in and it says that he's going to be here all the time. And after that day, Jonathan got to talk to David after he saw David out on the battlefield. And Jonathan saw that in David was a heart that was similar to Jonathan's. They both loved the Lord. They both had humble hearts. They both wanted to serve God. And they both wanted God's plan to be enacted in life and not their own plan. And when it says that he loved him as his own soul, that's something that, you know, we just have to address really quick, because a lot of people, especially in our twisted society, will say that that represents like a homosexual relationship. And we need to acknowledge the fact that that is completely not true. There's two totally different words when you read the Hebrew text that differentiates between a true godly love that's pure, holy, that this is. And then there's a completely different word. And whenever you read that, the word that they use for like a sexual relationship when a person, a man loves a woman, it would always say, you know, he knew her or she knew him or they knew each other. That's going to be a totally different word than what we see here. This, he says that he loved him as his own soul. It's that agape love. It's that kind of love that's self-sacrificing. It's the kind of love that puts the other person above your own interests. It's the kind of covenant love that when Jonathan saw David kill Goliath and realized that he was a man after God's own heart, just like he was, then Jonathan goes and makes this covenant with David. Jonathan here is going to be at least 10 years older than David. If you go back and you count the different dates as to when, you know, Saul died, got promoted king, when the youngest brother died, they do the math and they find that Jonathan here is actually several years older than David. Jonathan here also is first in line for the kingship, right? He's the prince. He's the guy that's going to be promoted to be king. And in every way, Jonathan is higher in status in the kingdom, in the courtroom, everything is, he's higher position than David. But when Jonathan sees this, he sees God's hand on David's life. He knows that David is anointed to be the next king. Even though Jonathan is legally supposed to be the next king, when Jonathan sees David and the favor that God has on his life, he decides to take off his armor, take off his robe, give him his sword, his bow, and his belt, and symbolically is saying, listen, I see that God has you on a trajectory to be king, and I submit to God's plan for your life. I want to encourage you in that, and I want to support you and help you. He's making a covenant with David. He's saying, I promise, no matter what, no matter how this shakes out, I promise that I'm going to allow you and help you to be king. The cool thing here is that there's actually a picture of Jesus when we see Jonathan do this for David. Jesus has all the power in the universe. He's God, the Son of God, and is God, and he has everything at his disposal. But he loves us, you, me, so much that he chose to take it all off. He chose to take it all off and give everything that is at Jesus' access to us. All the power, all the Holy Spirit, all the anointing, everything that Jesus had, he gives to us through the Holy Spirit. And so Jonathan makes this covenant with David and says, I'm going to support you. I'm going to make sure that you are the guy next in line, not me. And it says in verse 5, it says that David went out wherever Saul sent him. And the first key word here, number one, he behaved wisely. David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Remember how I said that humility and wisdom go hand in hand, especially in this chapter? You notice that. It says in verse 5, David went out wherever Saul sent him. This was David. This was the guy that is growing in popularity. He's young. He's good looking. He's the only one in the whole country who had the guts to stand up to Goliath. And he still submits to Saul's suggestions, directions. He went out wherever Saul sent him, even though he could have been like, listen, I'm the guy. You owe me free taxes. You owe me your daughter to be married. You owe me all this stuff that you promised. But David still submits to Saul. And he behaved wisely, humility, wisdom. Saul sent him out over the men of the war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David is wise, and so he knows the principle that those in authority actually leverage their authority for the benefit of them under their authority. It's a proof that he's wise when in his leadership already, because when Saul sets him over to lead armies already as a young boy, people still respect him. They honor him because he's leveraging his wisdom and his authority to help those under him. And it says in verse 6, now, as it happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. And so this would happen. David, Saul, the armies would go out to battle. They would fight, 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 kill, kill, kill. And then they'd come home victorious. And Taylor Swift and Ariana Grande would get together and they'd write a great collab. And they would put out another chart-topping hit every single time they'd come back. And they'd sing their songs. They'd say, man, Saul's the best. You know, he did it again. He's winning the wars. And this would be at the top 40 for like 11, 12 weeks straight. And it would be amazing. You'd log onto YouTube and it'd be the first music video you'd see with a billion views in 24 hours. And people would freak out. And that's just how it was done. But something's changing now. Now when Saul goes out and He takes out David with him because David's a general now. And they go fight, 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 kill, kill, kill. They come back home and Taylor's written another song and it's on YouTube. It's got a billion views already and Saul's ready to hear it. He loves these songs. This is like the highlight of his day. And he comes home and it says this, that they sang, Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul loves that part. That's his favorite verse. And he is just, he's hitting repeat on that over and over and over again. This is a great song. Another hit. Good job, girls. But then they get to the bridge and it says, David, his tens of thousands. That's the part where Saul clicks the little thumbs down button on YouTube. Yeah. Dislike. Do not like this song. And so they come home, they hear the song, Saul, you've slain your thousands and that's great. But David, he's slain his tens of thousands. And the women love David. They're a weakness for him, especially naked ones on rooftops. And you'll see that later. But for now, David is setting the foundation of his life, and we're seeing how people are going to react to him, and they love him. And when they come back home and they hear this song, Saul is furious. The funny thing is, it says that the women came out singing and dancing. They were coming to meet King Saul, and they're like, Saul, you're going to love this song where we honor David way more than you, right? I don't know what they were thinking, but this is what they did. The funny thing is, actually, when you read poetry, the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, you know, that was a key that the Hebrews used. They used repetition a lot and comparison a lot. And so the commentators and people who taught this passage actually say that this song is not, is they didn't write it to be insulting to Saul. They wanted to honor Saul and say, yeah, you've slain your thousands, but they wanted to honor David just a little bit more. It wasn't a straight up, like when we read this, we're like, whoa, that is a huge diss. For them, it was like, yeah, you did good, but you did great. So, but when Saul hears this, remember, this selfish ambition, this jealousy is rising up in him. When he hears that, all he hears is a diss. All he hears is an insult. In fact, it says in verse 8 that Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me, they've ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. He hears it, and he just says, what else do you want from me? Saul lived for the applause. He lived for the applause. And when he got home and he wasn't getting it, he's like, you might as well have my kingdom too, because what else do I have? And from that day forward, Saul's going to eye David more suspiciously, very suspicious. And it goes from suspicion to fear in this next verse, verse 10. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. Remember, God was allowing this spirit to come. He didn't create the spirit just for Saul. God's not sending demons to haunt you. Remember, Saul rejects God, the relationship with God. So God, just like Job, he allows Satan to go and torment him because Saul opened his life up to this. And he prophesied inside the house. That translation, people say, means not necessarily that he was prophesying from God, but he's like rambling. He just rambling on and on and on and on and on. He's losing his mind starting now and from here on out. So David played music with his hand, just like he always did. Saul brings in his little iPod, David, and he plays music with his hand, as at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. So the question here for us and for you and for me is, what's in your hand? Right? It's kind of like what's in your wallet, but this time it's what's in your hand. David comes in and he's got a musical instrument to praise the Lord in his hand. But Saul's got a spear in his hand. And I wonder when we face issues with people, when you walk out the door in the morning, are you walking out with an instrument to praise the Lord? Or are you already ready for a fight to go to work and you've got a spear in your hand? And saying, the first person who crosses me, I'm going to make a point and really drive it home. That was Saul's goal. So I wonder for us, what's in your hand? Are you prepared in the morning when you walk out the door? Have you spent time in the Word? I know I could do a lot better with that. Have you spent time centering yourself and remembering what's really important as you go to work? Or are you taking all the garbage from yesterday, all the junk from yesterday that they did to me and they said that to me, and when I go to work today, I'm going to be ready for them with this comeback? If you're like me, it takes you all night to think of a good comeback. And so the next day you're like, I've got it now. I'm going to get you next time you say something. We've got to remember to keep the word of the Lord, the instruments of worship, praise, honor, glory to God, and of love in our hands. We shouldn't walk out the door with a spear ready to make our point to the first person. But in verse 11 is actually probably the most miraculous word in this whole passage. When he says, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped his presence twice. Twice is the craziest word that you'll read in this whole chapter. You went back, David? Are you nuts? I don't know if anybody in this room would go back to work the next day if your boss tries to pin you to a wall. There's no way I would. But remember, we're learning from David today, okay? So when it says that he went back twice, that means this happened once. He leaves. He comes back the next day, and Saul tries to pin him to the wall again. He comes back. Here's that humility that comes from David's wisdom that we see. Because David still believed that Saul was God's anointed, that God had put him there, and he had. And David says, I can't remove Saul from the throne. That's God's job. God put him there. God's going to deal with him. David knew that, hey, I can't control Saul. All I can do is control how I react and respond to Saul. And so David does what he feels like he's called to do. And he shows up to work again, even after that outburst. And not only that, David didn't throw it back. He says that he escaped, right? He escaped twice. You know David could hit him right between the eyes. He did it with Goliath with a little rock. What do you think David could do with a spear when you're in the same room? And the guy's just sitting there on his throne. David had killed Goliath. He could do whatever he could do no wrong. And David, even if he would have killed the king, he probably would have been promoted right then and there. David knew he was anointed to be the next king. He didn't have to take this. But he did. This humility that comes from wisdom goes hand in hand. He doesn't throw it back. He shows up to work twice, even when they try to attack him. Don't you see Jesus in this chapter yet? Again, a picture of Jesus. How many times do we sin? How many times do we fall short? How many times do we hit another nail into that cross, another spear into the side? But Jesus shows up every single day. His mercies are new every morning. And he shows up again and again and again and again, and he'll keep showing up every day until we breathe our last. That's how good God is to you. That's how good Jesus is to me. Even after I keep chucking spears, Jesus shows up again and again and again. And we need to do that for others too. Now, Saul was afraid of David in verse 12. See, his suspicion now turns to fear because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. Here's the second time it says it. And David behaved wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he had behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. It says that Saul was afraid of David twice here because the Lord was with David. And he knew that the Lord had departed from Saul. So you got to remember that too. When you give your life to the Lord, when you start to behave more wisely, learn humility and act more wisely, behave wisely in the workplace, when you go out of here through your life, not all your friends are going to be on the same page as you. Not all your family members are going to be on the same page as you. And they're going to have the same reaction that Saul did here. It says that Saul was afraid of him. Now, your friends, your family, they're not going to say that they're afraid of you. But I'll tell you this, they're going to be afraid of how far you're going in life. They're going to be afraid that you're leaving them behind. You're acting more wisely. You're behaving more humbly. People are starting to notice. They feel around you. They feel the love that just comes from you because you've been with Jesus. And the people in your life that aren't tracking the same as you are, they're going to start to have that fear that you're leaving them behind. And they're not going to react very nicely. They're going to make fun of you for going to church. They're going to make fun of you for reading your Bible. They're going to make fun of you for not doing the same things that you used to do all the time with your old buddies back in the day. Not listening to the same music, watching the same movies, whatever it is for you. And they're going to have the same reaction, but we can't let them drag us down or drag us back. So it says in verse 17, another part of David's life here. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter Merab, and I will give her to you as a wife." Remember, that was one of the good deals for killing Goliath. He says, whoever can do it can marry the king's daughter. Now's the time. All right, David's ready. This is going to be awesome. the king's eldest daughter, this is going to be amazing. I'll give her to you as a wife. Only, what, there's a catch? I already killed Goliath. Is there more? What are you saying? Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles? I thought I already did that. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Okay, so Saul says, all right, here's my daughter. You can marry her if you continue to fight the Lord's battles. Because Saul knows David. Saul knows that David's a man after God's own heart. And Saul knows that if he tacks that word on, you got to do it for God. David's going to do it. Man, this is the king. He says, he's got to fight the Lord's battles. I'm going to do it. I know that I'm technically already, I should be marrying the king's daughter, but I guess if there's more to do, I guess here we go. In verse 18, it says, David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Again, notice the humility that comes from the wisdom that he has. But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. My guess is the guy Adriel probably just had a bigger dowry to give to Saul. That's how it worked back then. And so Saul was like, all right, you're going to have this daughter. But then somebody else comes in from another country and they're like, yeah, but I've got like a million camels. How about that? And so because of what we know about Saul, he's not got the best character. He gives it to somebody else instead. Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul this thing that pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him. What does this guy think of his own daughters? That like, okay, I want David's life to be ruined. So here, have my second daughter. She's crazy. Have a good time with her. Like, I had a hard enough time raising her. She is going to be a handful. She's going to be a snare to you. Go ahead. Have my blessing. She likes you. The crazy ones like you, David. More power to you. And so Saul's super happy about this. I'll give her to you, that she can be a snare to you, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. Yeah, okay. I don't know if I believe you at this point. Verse 22, and Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, go and become the king's son-in-law. Because remember, David, in his humility, knows that he's still just a shepherd boy, okay? And he still, in his heart, doesn't believe that he's good enough to be a prince. And so Saul tells his servants, go and whisper in David's ear. Just go like plant the seed that, hey, it's okay. Saul loves you. The daughter loves you. You're going to be a prince today. It's going to be cool. Verse 23, Saul's servants spoke these words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law? Seeing I'm a poor and lightly esteemed man. Humility, wisdom, again. And the servants of Saul told him, saying this manner, David spoke. So Saul knows that David feels like he has to earn it, right? He was the guy that said, should my sacrifice not cost me nothing, right? He knows that he feels like he has to earn it. And he knows he doesn't have money. He doesn't have power yet. But David can sure sling a rock. And he can sure murder a lot of Philistines. So Saul says, okay, I want you to earn it. Feel like you have to earn it. So thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry. Something small, like, 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. You can do that, right, David? What a wedding present, right? How do you register for that at Target? Like, you know, we're really lacking a lot of 100 foreskins around the house. Could you please pick up some of those? So that's what he asked David to do. And his secret motivation, remember, is if I can't kill David, I'm going to have somebody else do it for me. So this is in the world's wisdom, this is the perfect plan. I get to put David in a super dangerous situation. Hopefully he'll die. And it's the only way that I'm going to get him in that dangerous situation by telling him, listen, this is the Lord's battle you got to fight. You can earn my daughter. You'll finally be happy. This is going to be great. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now, the days had not expired, so therefore David arose and he went with his men and he killed 200 men of the Philistines. David goes above and beyond here. That's another lesson for us too. Humility and wisdom. Man, David's boss is a jerk. But David goes above and beyond. His boss asks him to clean the walk-in cooler. David cleans the walk-in and he also mops the floors. even though his boss is a jerk every single day, because David knows that he's God's representative. And everybody's watching him now. People are watching us too. And when we go to work, when we go to church, when we deal with people, people are watching you. In the middle of this coronavirus, this pandemic, this the weird stuff that's going on, how is this guy going to react? How is she going to react? Is she going to be controlled by fear and all this stuff as well? Or is she going to be like, you know, I don't know how this is going to work out, but God's in control. They're watching him. And in David's humility, wisdom, again, goes above and beyond and brings back 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins and they gave them in full count to the king. We all got to say a prayer for the guy that had to count those, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal as a daughter of his wife. Then thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved, number three, more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. So for us, for you, how do you get this wisdom? One, two, three times it says that David behaved wisely. And at the end it says David behaved more wisely than all the servants in Saul's kingdom. How do we step into that same place that David was to get that wisdom, to get that humility? You know, David would eventually have a son named Solomon. And Solomon would go on. He was the wisest man in the world. And it's because, remember, he had that dream and God said, you can have anything you want, Solomon. Now that you're king, what do you want? And Solomon, because he remembers that David, his father, would always sit little Solomon down and say, this is the one thing I want you to remember, get wisdom. And so when his time came, Solomon knew. Just like my dad David said, God, can I have wisdom? And when he said that, God was so happy. He's like, wow, you didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for a long life. You asked for wisdom. So I'm going to give you wisdom and then I'll give you everything else too. And so Solomon was the wisest man in the world. And he wrote for us the book of Proverbs, a lot of it anyway. And he says over and over again in the book of Proverbs, like 9:10, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 2:6, wisdom comes from the Lord. And so what I need us to remember today, what you should remember, what we should remember this week is that the foundation of a good life is a good relationship with God. The foundation of a good life, one that's full, happy, healthy, all, you know, the one that's truly full, a good life, is a good relationship with God, with Jesus. The foundation of a good life is a good relationship with Jesus. Because with David, you got to remember, it started with the sheep. He started laying this foundation when he was out in the woods all by himself, worshiping the Lord, killing lions and tigers and bears, all this stuff. But it was just him and God. David already laid this foundation of a good relationship. And now that he's stepping into his life, his ministry, his work, his job, he is now starting to reap the benefits of that good foundation, being a good relationship with God when no one else is around, when no one else is looking. It was just him and God. Now it's starting to pay off. Because the world will tell you that wisdom is completely different. The world will tell you, just like the brother Jesus James wrote in his letter to us, chapter 3, he said that the wisdom, it says here that in verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, it reminds us of Saul, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Man, that's completely different than the world tells us to be. The world tells us to look out for number one. The world tells us to self-promote. The world tells us to, you know, love yourself, care for yourself first. You can't love anybody else till you love yourself. All of these things, self, 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 self. But this wisdom that David had that comes from God, completely different. Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, not self-seeking. And so we've got to seek this wisdom that comes from knowing God. And the thing about that is when we do this, Philippians 2:5 said this also that really struck me. Said in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Reminds me of David. Taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So again, the foundation of a good life is a good relationship with God. And when we do this in our life, you know, what this means for you and for me is you start with that good relationship with God. And with that means that when you go to work the next day, you're going to be able to do the same things that David did, that Jesus did. You're going to be able to serve those who hurt you, just like David did with Saul. You'll show up twice, even though the people in your life offend you, hurt you, walk all over you, take advantage of you. And then you'd go above and beyond, just like David did too. And the reason why we do that is because Jesus first did it for us. It's the reason why we do anything as Christians. Jesus did it first. He did all of these things for us. Now, the thing about it is, the cool thing, I guess, the worship team, you guys can come back up. The best thing about this is that since we live on this side of history and we have the Bible and we have all of these things at our disposal, we can actually see how this plays out in history and in David's life. And in Proverbs 4, you got to remember that David's son Solomon wrote a lot of these proverbs, these wise sayings, these teachings. We get to see how this played out in David's life and in Solomon's life. I wonder if you had one last moment with your kids, with your children, what's the one thing that you would get down on your knee and you would want to impart to them? The one lesson of your life, the one thing you want them to get, the one thing that when you're gone, you want them to remember to guide their life. What would that one thing be? Solomon wrote this in Proverbs verse 4, chapter verse 3. When I was my father's son, when I was David's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and he said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. This is it. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. David's thinking back to when Solomon was killed him. Love her and she will keep you. David's thinking back to when Solomon was killed him again. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. David's thinking about all those times he didn't strike back at Saul. He gets promoted to be a general. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. He gets to marry the king's daughter. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver you, because David becomes the most important and well-respected king in the whole entire history of Israel. We're talking about him today. And it goes back to getting that humility that comes from the wisdom that comes from knowing Jesus. It's the only way. Forget the world's wisdom. Forget all that stuff. Get a good relationship with God and then develop it, work it. When you have that good relationship, remember to serve those who hurt you. Show up twice, go above and beyond, because that's what Jesus did for us. That's what we learned from David's chapter today. So if you want to stand to your feet with us, we're going to take communion and close out with one more worship song. We're going to thank God for this. Break bread together. Jesus Christ, we come before you today. We thank you, Father God, that you've given us this word, Lord, to remind us to get wisdom, to behave wisely, just like your servant David did when he had the worst boss in the world, when everything was against him. He behaved wisely, behaved wisely, behaved wisely. And we know that's because he had a good relationship with you in the sheep pen when nobody else was looking. Help us to get that humility, that wisdom that comes from knowing you, Jesus, and your sacrifice for us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray.